We are in the process of studying Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is one sentence in our Bible. Let's read it, kind of catch us up, because some people will get this on a CD or something, and it won't make any sense if I don't read it. So Paul writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that cloud of witnesses would be the Old Testament worthies of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us." We latch on to unbelief faster than anything, you know. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us," that the Lord places each one of us on a race course if we will run on it. But here's how we run: "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Then there's a semicolon, and it's speaking of Jesus, "who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's 28 words after the semicolon, and those 28 words point, 28 is the number that points to eternal life. Okay? You'll get it, Sean, one of these days. You didn't hear anybody else yell out an answer, did you? Okay, so you're not alone there. But at any rate, and I don't expect you to remember these, but we've gone over it several times in the last few weeks. And 28, being the number of eternal life, is interesting. The word cross is found 28 times in Scripture also. It's not an accident that these things come out like this, because it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that inspires all the Scripture. And what does the cross point to? Eternal life, right? I think you'll find the Red Sea 28 times in Scripture. I wonder what 28 has to do with. Well, never mind. But at any rate, we've been talking about the cross. The cross, in these last 28 words of Hebrews 12:2, is the defining point of everything. It always has been. And it was pointed to from Old Testament Scripture. And Jesus talked about the cross to his disciples several times, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, maybe next time. And then he looked beyond the cross. And that's what's being defined here in Hebrews 12, 2. "Who, for the joy that was set before him," beyond the cross. "He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We'll get into all this. It's very, very deep, okay? This whole portion is very deep. We've been studying it for over a year, haven't we? How long does it take to study one sentence in the Bible? Long time, I guess, because that's... But have you got anything out of it? Yeah, I think so. I think we all have. So now, I want you to go back to Exodus 26. And we're still looking at things from the Old Testament that point forward to the time of the cross, with that defining point that we've been discussing. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, 26th chapter. And we find, and we're going to discuss a little bit about the mercy seat in this portion of our study. and the mercy seat pointed forward to the cross, and the mercy seat was located in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that place behind the veil. Exodus 26, 33, we'll read a couple verses, and it talks about this, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, as we sometimes know it. Verse 34, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony of the most holy place. Now, the veil that divided the rest of the tabernacle, and we think we went over this when I was last here, but let's get to it again. When the veil that divided the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies, we really don't have any dimensions of how high it was, given in the description found in Exodus 26, 31 through 35. Some of it think that it was 30 feet high, which would be 20 cubits, according to the measure found in the curtains of linen for the tabernacle in Exodus 26, 1 through 6. That would make sense, 20 cubits, since 20 is the number pointing to redemption. Okay. Oh, boy. I'm sorry I do that to you, because I wouldn't hardly remember that either, but it does ring a bell with me. So 20 is the number pointing to redemption, and Christ, our Redeemer, obtained eternal redemption for us, where? Upon the cross. Let's see. Okay, I'll have you turn to Hebrews 9:12. And then we'll go to Matthew 27. Now, Hebrews 9:12 says it like this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Go to Matthew 27, and we want to read about this veil one more time. Matthew 27, we'll read verse 50 and 51. And Matthew 27 is a long chapter wherein is found facts about Jesus' death upon the cross. And it says in Matthew 27, 50 and 51, we'll read in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or torn in two, if you will, from the top to the bottom. Excuse me. Now think about this. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Only God could do this. 30 feet high on down. And this pictures to us how by Jesus' death on the cross, the way was now open for us to boldly come to the most holiest place of all, the throne of grace of the Majesty on high. Now, go back to Hebrews 10. We're going to hit a couple verses in Hebrews. So we're tying these scriptures together, and we're, you know, it's like a Bible study here a little bit, but it also relates to what we're talking about. And it talks about how we can come to the holiest place of all. Hebrews 10:19. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Go back a few chapters to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, we'll read 14 to 16. And Paul there had written about the privilege that is ours because of Jesus' death upon the cross, and the veil of the temple being rent in two from top to bottom. And he says there in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often do you go there? I'm there all the time. We can boldly come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need because Jesus shed his precious blood for us upon the cross. How important is the cross? That day was probably the most important day ever. When you say thank you to the Lord, what are you thanking him for? Dying upon the cross, for one thing. It should be kind of first and foremost in our mind, the fact that he died on the cross to save us. Now, go back to Hebrews 9:5, and we're going to discuss something that the Apostle Paul said he couldn't discuss further at that point in time. And we're going to read and think about this. We're going to talk about the cherubim and the mercy seat. Hebrews 9:5. And he talks about the mercy seat. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, the mercy seat we've talked about here this morning a little bit, it pointed to the cross, okay? And we showed how that was. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus 25. And the cherubims, of which Paul couldn't then speak particularly, are a picture of the bride of Christ. And the reason he couldn't speak to them of this then particularly, because he was writing to a group of saints that hadn't matured to the level where they could receive this. But Sister Bodie, she wrote an excellent tract entitled The Cherubim and the Seraphim, and I hope you have it. If you can get it online, I think, if you don't. And maybe we have some out there. I'm not sure. Kevin, do you know if we do? Okay. Where this is explained in a little greater detail than what I will go into in the, but I'm going to get into some detail. Don't worry about that. So go back to Exodus 25, and we're going to read a few verses that connect the cherubims with the mercy seat. And this is interesting, to say the least, but it's very deep. And I hope you can see this as we go into this morning. Exodus 25:17. These are God's instructions to Moses about the tabernacle and so forth, and what goes on. Exodus 25:17, and it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." That's a lot of gold, you know it? Well, that's quite a lot of material gold. "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold." Note this. "Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, of all these things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, we're going to speak about the cherubims a little bit. And here are some things I want to discuss. First of all, note, there are 2 cherubs, one on each end of the mercy seat. Anybody have any idea what the number 2 means? Yeah, sufficient witness and sufficient testimony. 2. You can study that out for yourself. Well, we read a little bit of their testimony in these verses. There were 2 cherubims. And the one thing they had in common was that their faces looked upon the mercy seat. The type here was that Jesus was the center of their constant attention. Well, what has your constant attention? You? Yourself? Me, myself, and I? Those 3? Or does the Lord have your attention? Is he the folk on your... What are you looking at? What it shows here in type is that they were constantly looking at the cross where Christ shed his blood. And they are continually thankful for the finished work Christ accomplished upon the cross. We're speaking of the cherubims here. Their faces continually looking upon the mercy seat shows that they were reverent worshipers, forever giving glory and honor and thanks to him who shed his blood on the cross and is now set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I wonder, does that make sense? You ever read that anywhere? Revelation 4:9 maybe? Now think about this for a minute. We are told in Philippians 4:6, to be careful for nothing, or to be anxious for nothing. And yet we seem to be anxious for everything. But we're not to be. No, not you, except you, Carolyn. You know. But be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. They had thankful hearts. We should have thankful hearts. Yeah. So when we boldly come to the throne of grace in prayer, bringing our petitions unto God in Jesus' name, how are we to do so? We're to do so with thanksgiving. A huge part of our thanksgiving should be with the thought of what Jesus did for us upon the cross when he died for our sins. We're so thankful for that, because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, can't we? Jesus paid the debt of our sin upon the cross, a fact for which all believers are truly thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Does that get old? No. It's part of the praise of the full overcomer whom these cherubims represent. Thank you, Jesus, for dying upon the cross, and thank you, Lord, for the things you bring my way in everyday life. He is the author and finisher of what? Our faith. And you should say it like this. Thank you, Lord, for the things you bring every way in my everyday life so that I too can have God's best. Something happened to you and you go, oh man, I didn't need that. Yes, you did. The Lord didn't have an accident there. He knows what you need. Because you will call out on the name of the Lord in these times. So when we, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our request be made known unto God, part of what we are being thankful for is the answer we, by faith, are expecting to receive of our petitions made unto God in Jesus' name. All of this thanksgiving is only made possible because of the finished work Jesus did upon the cross. Now, these cherubims are representative of those who are always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we mentioned there. That's noted in Hebrews 12:2. Go to Philippians 3 for a second. We'll get back to Exodus here in a little bit. But in Hebrews 3:20, and, you know, man, what? Philippians 3:20, okay? Philippians 3 talks about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, or our citizenship, is in where? Colorado? United States? No, it's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These cherubims are citizens of heaven, focused on things on high. These cherubims are joined to the mercy seat, which is Christ. In other words, they are also one with the mercy seat, joint heirs with him, as it were. This is the picture that you see there. Where do you hear this taught? Very few places. They are part of the mercy seat, which was made of pure gold. Thus, they are attached to the throne of God. Pure gold, as you know, is an emblem of purity. Brother Hill used to like to say at a wedding, a metal least tarnished. And it speaks to us of deity. Deity is the divine nature of God. Gold speaks to us of divine life and godly perfection. Now, did you notice back there that these cherubims were to be beaten? Beaten gold is representative of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom Paul said this before King Agrippa in Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In Hebrews 2:9, Paul writes again, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, the joint heirs with Christ, that would be his bride, those that will rule and reign with him, have learned that the only way that they can expect to be joint heirs with him is also to suffer with him. Remember Romans 8, 17 and 18? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. Then he writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you ever been there? Good. It's a good place to be. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We're going to look at this a little closer. Go back to Exodus 31. And during the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness in the book of Exodus, we read in several places of workmen given guidance by the Holy Spirit in all manner of workmanship. And we learn in there that one of the main workmen on the tabernacle was a guy named Bezaleel, whose name means in God's shade, or in the shadow or protection of God. Bezaleel's qualifications for making the different parts of the tabernacle are listed in Exodus 31. Let's start with verse 1. Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, of the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and, note this, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And then go to Exodus 35, verse 30. And this is what Moses says of Bezaleel in Exodus 35, 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and then the cutting of stones to set them and the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach. We'll stop there. Who's our teacher? Oh, the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to look that one up, did you? You knew that one, didn't you? Okay. He's our guide into all the truth, the Holy Spirit. He's the same one that filled Bezaleel with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. The Holy Spirit. Well, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit back there in Acts 1:8? You don't even have to turn there because you know this one. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power for what? to be taught, to learn how to do things, to be an overcomer. How's that? The Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 26. In John 16, 13 through 15, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Bezaleel is also representative of the Holy Spirit. Out of a single piece of solid gold, Bezaleel fashioned the mercy seat with a cherub on each end. And it was in accordance with the instructions given of God in Exodus 25, if you're still there, 18. And it says there, and we read this, I think, earlier, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And we read this again in Exodus 37. Turn there, if you're still back in Exodus 37, verse 6. Exodus 37, 6. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold. Beaten out of one piece made he them on the two ends of the mercy seat. One cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end of, on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. Did you see? Did you note that the cherubims were made out of one piece of gold? They were made one with Christ, is the picture here. It is Christ who hath made us the free heavenly beings that we are in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 5:1. I think you're familiar with Ephesians 2. Turn there. Go ahead, turn there. Give you a second. 1001. Okay. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. I'll start. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not told how long it took Bezaleel to make that beaten work out of one piece of gold that would become the cherubims. I don't think he started it at 8 o'clock in the morning and was done at 10. Think about it. That's a hard piece of art he created there with the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Ghost. And he had to be careful beating that thing. It took countless hours, countless months probably, of time of careful beating to fashion these cherubims out of one piece of gold. And he worked on it. Truly, when finished, these two cherubims of gold were a priceless masterpiece to behold. But what are we? Are you getting beat up? Praise the Lord. He's fashioning you into that cherubim. Okay? How long has the Holy Ghost been working in you, perfecting in you his workmanship, his golden divine life deity? The joint heirs with Christ, his bride, those that will rule and reign with him, will be his golden masterpiece. Let's say it like that. That's what these cherubims represent. Those everyday tests and trials that we have are the tender, careful beating workmanship of the Holy Ghost, making us to be conformed into the image of his Son, as is noted in Romans 8:29. The cherubims were a beaten piece of priceless gold fashioned into a beautiful masterpiece. I think we've said it here this morning, but we can repeat. The joint heirs with Christ, his bride, will have learned by careful instructions of the Holy Ghost, as presented in Paul's gospel, the only way that they can be joint heirs with him is to also suffer with him. I hope that made some sense, and I hope you got something out of it today.